Hey, we've been doing a series in Romans called In View of God's Mercy, and every week we bring another aspect as we go through Romans verse by verse, or section by section. And what we're going to do to start off today is I'll read the entire section. So if you'd like to follow along, we're in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. It's a fairly long section. If you are using one of the paperback Bibles that are in the seats or underneath the seats, that should be page 775. But Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. I'm going to read that. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And those of you who are savvy in the Bible kind of probably already know where this is headed next. We're talking about grocery shopping. Okay, so come with me while we talk. You might be thinking, Keith, what are your qualifications to talk grocery shopping? It just so happens that over 38 years of marriage, I have been the primary grocery shopper for our family. I know you're waiting for a punchline, but that's just the way it is. When we were married and in college, we had all these random little jobs that we did to survive and to have food to eat and things like that. And a couple of mine took me off campus. So it just made sense while I'm driving around, I'll just swing by the store and pick some things up. And then I spent a period of time where I was a cart boy at Aldi's, and I was in charge of obtaining all the cans that didn't have labels on them. I could get those for 10 cents a piece, and I would bring those home, and it adds a whole level of excitement to supper time, especially if you have company over. It's really neat. But I'd watch things, you know, as the bread maybe passed its expiration date, I'd be able to bring that home. And that really helped us out as a young couple. And it's just always continued that way. Part of it is that I love to score the deal. I am passionate about the deal. I want the Yoo-hoo. No, not the Yoo-hoo. I want the Woo-hoo. You know what the Woo-hoo is? Come on. That's the Woo-hoo. Have you not seen the Woo-hoo? Did you not realize? You're so busy looking at that price and what it used to be. You didn't even know it said woohoo, did you? The woohoo is some serious stuff now. I've never actually dented a box or a can myself on purpose, but I can't say that I haven't stood over a dented box that's laying in the floor in the aisle just waiting for somebody to come and reduce that price for me while I watched. The woohoo is a lifesaver. And don't think for a minute that I'm too scared to pick up some woohoo seafood. Yeah. Hey, conditions have, if you do it right, you got to do it right. If conditions are favorable, you grab the woohoo seafood. Now, if it's a dense traffic day, if it's Friday at 4 o'clock and you're at Port Royal, let me tell you, don't touch the woohoo seafood. It will not make it back in time. But if it's earlier or later in the day, now this stuff is aging as you go. So here's what you put all your AC onto it, okay? You direct all your AC full blast onto it, and you get things late. I'll be on the phone to share. I said, but get the water boiling, get the Old Bay out, baby, because I'm coming in hot. There are a few other little money-saving tips that I'd like to pass on to you. One is cart size. Cart size is a big deal. You think nature abhors a vacuum, try getting out of Food Lion with a half-empty cart, man. They'll put some stuff in there and fill you up. So just as a rule of thumb, this isn't hard and fast by any means, but if you take one of those little hand baskets in and shop, you can bet on spending $20. It's just going to happen. It's just going to fall. Money's going to fall right out onto the floor. If you use one of them little mini carts, them little bitty snub ones, that's $50. Easy. If you use a full-size cart, you're in the $100 range. If you're using the undercarriage for your taters and such, then you're $130. This stuff's just going to fill it up. If you find yourself pushing a cart and you're pulling a cart as well, you need to dial 1-800-STOP-SHOP. And hit 7 for intervention. Another money-saving device. And folks, let me tell you, if you don't have one of those sermon books to take notes, it will pay for itself today, okay? Because I'm about to drop some wisdom on you. Go grab one of those. Here's my big money-saving device, the use of a coupon. And by coupon, of course, I mean a custard-filled donut. You see, if you shop hungry, it's going to cost you. You're going to buy more than you ought to because you feel like you need it. But when you enter into the Kroger and do a drive-by through the bakery department and snag you a custard-filled donut, that 70-cent investment will save you upwards of $10. And that'll buy two of those old sermon journals out there in a heartbeat. So be thinking about it. And there's not a diet in existence that rules out coupons. I've checked it. You're fine. You're in good shape. But the worst part about shopping, in my estimation, is the ads. And not the ads, not the ADS ads, the ADDS ads. You've completed your list. You've checked everything off. You've even overpowered the mystics at Kroger who try to hide the things that you need by putting them in new parts of the building that didn't exist the last time that you were there. If there's one port in existence that's still ruled by pirates, it's Port Royal, okay? They bury their treasure somehow down there. And you're just about to check out, and your phone goes, and you look down at your phone, and it says, pick up sugar-free fruit cups. Okay, sugar-free fruit cups. I don't want sugar-free fruit cups, but okay, it's cool. We're in the store. It's a good thing. I'll go ahead and get them because it'll just be on the list if I don't. So I back my way out. Excuse me. We get out of line. I go halfway across the store. I find the sugar-free fruit cups, or I find that they don't exist for some reason. And then I make my way back up, and I'm in line, and I'm just about up. I've waited through like 6 people getting checked out. Get vitamin C. Vitamin C is 150 yards away now in the new layout. That's cool. I can do that. Yeah, okay, vitamin C. So I go 150 yards. It's like I'm a track star now that I'm at the grocery store. And I get the vitamin C, and I get back, and I'm just waiting for the phone. You know, you're just dreading it. It's going to go again. Somebody's going to add something. I'm pretty sure that your family's at home saying, Mom, should I send it now? And then, no, honey, wait about, give it 27 more seconds. I know where he's at. And so you make it out. You finally get checked out. You leave the store. You load the car. You put the cart back. You're walking back. Make sure they're chewable. Oh. Nope. Ain't going to happen. I'm grinding them suckers up. I'm going to sprinkle it on the kids' food. They can have vitamin C just like that. It works for the dog. It'll work for the kids. Why does our mac and cheese taste like oranges today? It was an internet recipe. It's French. Viva la, eat your supper. I fully realize this may totally change our interactions when you see me at the grocery store, and I understand that. That's fine if you gather your kids around. It's not bad enough that I'm the old guy that skateboards his cart back to his truck after he comes out of the store, but that's me. I like it. So far, Romans, the study in Romans has been this super challenging, deep spiritual journey. with concepts and mindsets that are challenging to the deepest students of the Bible. Paul has brought in terms like reconciliation and redemption and justification and sanctification and law versus grace and man's sinful nature, a whole team of heavy hitters. And suddenly in chapter 12, he introduces this long shopping list of things, like it's no big deal for us. Turns out there's a reason for that style of presentation. It's called paranesis. It seems like in that era, a lot of the Greek scholars and Greek writers, the writers of the day, would use this method, paranesis, and they would just start like shotgunning ethical statements and value statements and moral statements. It's just like nuggets being cast out rapid fire, like you could string them into a necklace and wear them. And you could also, if you want to sound real scholarly, like I'm about to, you could also add in that Paul uses eclecticism, which means that he pulls all these little comments from different sources. He has Old Testament references in this passage. He has references that match up with Jewish scholars of the day and authors. He has those that just match up with Greek authors of the day. The thing that hit me in the study for this, though, that I have taken great delight from, is that in verses 14, 17, 18, and 21, Paul's words parallel the teachings of Jesus almost directly. And you think, well, that's no big deal because Paul was a follower of Jesus. Ah, but when Paul first heard those words of Jesus, when Jesus was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount and teaching in the marketplace, Paul was not Paul, he was Saul. And he was trying to, along with the rest of the Pharisees, because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he was tops. He was trying to trip up Jesus. He was hearing the words of Jesus come as enemy's words, as a blasphemer's words. And now Paul has changed, and he is now touting those words as what we need to live more like Jesus of Nazareth. And I think that is a neat switch. So I started out this morning by reading the entire chapter 12, 9 through 21 passage. And you may have picked up on one thing, that there's a lot jammed in there. It comes pretty rapid fire. But I'm betting you didn't get the whole picture. So I'm going to give you not the director's cut. I'm going to give you the Keith's cut of this passage. Because if I can dumb it down to where I understand it, then none of you have an excuse anymore. I'm going to try to take each of these terms and make it three words or less. Okay? And as we do that, you're going to start to recognize something that comes out that you wouldn't have caught otherwise. Okay, so this is my magic box of tricks. Here we go. Right here. The first one, love must be sincere, we're told in this passage. So I boil it down to love sincerely. I like this one because if you're looking at the original language on that first verse, verse 9, if you were to do a Greek translation straight across, there's no verb in it. It uses agape, which is that selfless love or the love, and then it uses anepukratos, which is without hypocrisy. So love, sincere. And I like that. I wasn't aware. You know, hypocrisy comes from the old Greek actors, somebody who acts like something, but they're not that person. But this says the love, sincere. I think that's a cool place for us to start. Everything else falls into that framework. Hate what is evil, become simply hate evil. Cling to what is good. One of the commentators that I was reading used it this way. He said, be glued to good. I like that. I like that picture. It's like, I can't help it. It's just part of me. Here's the next one. Be devoted to one another in love. Live brotherly love. Again, if we journey into the Greek, we see the use of the word in this passage, Philadelphia, which is the city of cream cheese. Correct. And the cream cheese comes from the biblical command to spread the love. You hear what I'm saying? Or it could be what you all said, brotherly love. That's sure. Well, that's probably better. All right. Honor one another above yourselves becomes simply this, be selfless. And I tell you, if we applied that to our daily routine, we would have basically no confrontations or complications with anybody. This next part comes out as a little trio. We've got never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. We don't use words like zeal and fervor. We probably don't use words like the one I've chosen here, but I'm going to make that serve with verve. Because that's a cool word. It not only rhymes and sounds pretty gnarly, but verve means to serve with spirit and enthusiasm. And I like that. That's a great thing for us to reflect. Just after that, there's another sweet little trilogy that comes out. Be joyful in hope, be patient in affliction, and be faithful in prayer. So I boiled these down to hopefully joyous, perseveringly patient, and prayerfully faithful. One of the commentators that I was reading with this is Don DeWelt, and his commentary is called Romans Realized. And he says this about this. He calls that the Trinity of Triumph. And here's what he says. We can and will be patient with complete abandon in any and all tribulations. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And I love that. And it's easy for us to miss what he said. It's lost in the words. Being patient with God is one thing, but when you're trying to be patient with God and it's obvious it's not going the way you planned it or the way you saw it or the way it looks like it ought to play out for your benefit, it's very difficult for us to be patient with abandon. We like to be patient with God with a bit of control. But to become that person who understands that that's the follow-up, all things work together for good to those who love God, means that whatever's happening, let it go. You're good with it. I love being, that's a great challenge to reach. A couple more here. Share with the Lord's people in need. You share well. Practice hospitality. And I particularly like what I did with this one. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Now, this one's a little different. So far, everything that we've looked at has been a compilation of ways that we should relate to people within the church. This is how we treat people like us, God followers, believers, the good guys. And then suddenly we get this, bless people who persecute you. That's tough. This might look like suddenly we've switched from being inside the church to the rest of the world. Or it may simply mean that sometimes our detractors are closer to home than we'd like to admit. Either way, I don't like this one, so I'm going to put it on this side. It follows up with this, volume 2 to go with that. Bless and do not curse. You mean I have to be nice to people who persecute me and I can't gripe about it? I don't think so. That's on the side I don't like. That's over there. All right. Couple more. I like these. These go together. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. And I've converted this to be alongside. Okay, why am I doing that? You would think this would be an easy one. Celebrating with people who are celebrating is relatively easy. We call that a party. Rejoice with those who rejoice. But there comes a time and that sometimes when someone's rejoicing over a victory they've got or something special they received and you don't have it, it's nice to be happy with them for a brief time, but pretty soon it wears thin and it's just them rubbing your nose in it, or at least that's the way it feels. And we don't necessarily like that part. And some of us may inadvertently, and I'm not saying it's you, might let a snarky comment come out, you know, eventually when you start getting weary of things like that. This is a true story. A couple of years ago, I was at the Twice Daily, the one that's by the cool flower shop that always has the fun sayings, okay? So I'm there and I'm pumping gas and this guy comes out and he's coming back. His car's on the pump on the other side. And he comes out and he says, oh man, this has been a great day. And I'm like, oh yeah? He said, yeah, man, I just won $20,000 on a scratch off. I said, you did? He said, yes. just in there. I just got $20,000 on scratch off. It's incredible. I'm like, man, that is cool. And he sees me pumping my gas and he says, see ya. And he gets in his car and he drives away. What a jerk. He could have said, hey, I've got gas is on me. Nope. He could have got me. They got cheap drinks in there. It's like everything was 69 cents day. He could have done that for me. Nope. He went on his way with his $20,000. And you know, I don't mean to be bitter, but I've never spoken to that man since. Let him think about that. You know, as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, what are the chances he goes to Wellspring now? I thought, man, this is... And if you're out there, I just want you to know, I'm still accepting gas money. So, bring it on. Bring it on. But the mourn with those who mourn, that's difficult. That's difficult. If you're young, hopefully you haven't had too many times where you needed to mourn with people who mourn. But as you age... And as you lose friends, and as you have friends who lose friends and family members to various things, it becomes something that you need to develop. What is it to mourn with somebody who mourns, or somebody who's experienced tragedy? And I know a lot of horror stories about things that people say to those who've lost a loved one, lost a child, had a miscarriage, that come out sounding horribly bad. And it's not that they intend to. They try to be comforting, but sometimes the wrong words fall out and they hit the wrong way. And sometimes the best thing that you can say is nothing at all. Simply be alongside somebody, and they know that you're hurting with them. And if that doesn't work, try ice cream. Try ice cream. Let me tell you, if somebody's celebrating, you can easily say, let's go get ice cream. And that's perfect. And if somebody has accidentally flushed their gerbil down the toilet, you can say, oh, man, we should go get ice cream. See, it's perfect. It's beautiful. It's a great social lubricant. All right. No, I'm serious. I hear you laughing. All right, how about this one? Live in harmony with one another. Get along. It's the kind of thing a dad would yell to the back seat, wouldn't he? Do not be proud. How about this? Be humble. It's easy. Associate with people of low position. I put, invest in nobodies. It's an old preacher illustration, but I'm an old preacher, so I'm going to use it. There's a man who's applying for a job, a new position with a company, a very nice company, and it's a position in human resources. It's what he has studied, it's what he's ready for, and this particular job pays like 50% more and has incredible benefits with it. So he sends in his resume, he communicates, he's invited in for an interview. He's so excited. But the interview's on a weird, it's weekend time. He shows up, it's a Sunday morning at 7 a.m. It seems really odd. The place is deserted. The parking lot is empty. There's a random car or two, the kind you think they may be parked there for weeks. They might not even work. But he goes up to the doors, they're locked. Well, he looks in the doors, and there's a security guard back a ways at a desk, and he raps on the window, and the guy looks up, and he makes his way over to the door, and it's not particularly fast, and it's making the guy a little edgy, but he finally gets to the door, he cracks the door open, asks, can I help you? And he says, yeah, I'm supposed to be for an interview. He says, oh, okay, can I come over to the desk? And he looks, can I have your name? And he takes forever, he finds the guy's name. He finally gets through, sign in, and all that. So he goes over to the elevator, and the elevator door is open, and there's a maintenance man working on the elevator. And so he's like, I need to get upstairs to the 10th floor. And he's like, well, all right. And he's just kind of an old feller and just a little country. He's like, yeah, we'll get you on your way here. I'm just lubing up the gears on the doors, make sure they work all right. And let me move some stuff here to make sure it's safe for you. And he's taking his time, and the guy's really edgy because it's getting closer to when he's supposed to be up. Finally, the guy gets out of the way. He gets in the elevator, goes up to the 10th floor. There's the receptionist. She says, can I help you? And he introduces himself, said, I'm supposed to be here for an interview in just in a couple minutes. And she says, okay, well, go ahead and have a seat. And she uses the voice thing and lets the boss know in the back that he's there. And she says, you look like you could use some coffee or something. Can I get you some coffee or maybe some water? No, I'm fine. I don't need anything. I'm good. Thank you. So he finally gets called into the guy. Beautiful office, windows everywhere, big corner office, beautiful view. The guy says, hey, go ahead, have a seat. Is there anything that we haven't covered in that wasn't covered in your resume? And he says, no, everything's up to date. He says, anything you need to add or subtract? He says, no. So, your resume looks fantastic. It looks really like just who we're looking for. There's just one formality. And he takes a notepad, blank notepad, and a pen, and he slides it over to the guy, and he says, if you would just please write the names of the three people that you've met here so far today, the position's yours. Be careful who you associate with and how you treat them on the way up, because you might meet them again on the way down. Associate with people of low position. It's good advice to consider that there is no position too low. How about this one? Do not be conceited. Be the nobody. Not only associate with the nobody, but be that nobody. The same commentator, Don DeWelt, says this: it should be our desire to be hidden as much as possible by the work that we do. And I like that. That's a Matthew 5 situation where the light doesn't shine on you as the worker. It shines on the good works that you're doing. And that's beautiful. Now, Paul plays a mean trick. This is a dandy shopping list. This is a lot. If I've got all of this in my cart, I'm ready to check out. But he starts adding things on at this point. It's super irritating. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Well, that's ridiculous. If they're bad to me, I'm supposed to be able to be bad for them. I learned that in grade school. Yeah, we all did. Do right in the eyes of everyone. Now, it's nice to do right over here. That's in the eyes of co-believers and stuff. That's only one day a week. That's really just for a couple hours in the morning on Sunday. But they want us to do right all week long in front of everybody? That's ridiculous. How about this one? Live at peace with everyone. Dear God, have you met everyone? This is difficult. I don't like that. That goes on that side. How about do not take revenge? Let retaliation go. Are you kidding? Sometimes that's the warmth that keeps me functioning, is knowing that the people who have treated me badly are going to get there someday. It might be at Heaven's Gate, you know, when they're interviewing in to try to get in. It may be, you were mean to Keith once. Go over there and get in line with all those people. All right, here we go. Leave room for God's wrath. And this one, I did cheat. This is not three words. Let God be God. But really, if I turn that second God into a verb, which I kind of like, let God, God, that's his job. Well, still, I'd like to help him with it. If your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. This one makes me happy. This allows me to inflict damage on the people that have hurt my feelings. And then we've got these two. Do not be overcome by evil. Resist evil, which sort of hurts what I just said. And then overcome evil with good. Always choose the good. I'm going to keep this one out, though. I want that one to be close to me. So we've got now this beautiful list over here that we like. These are things that are good, but now Paul has added these things on that I don't even want. These are the sugar-free fruit cups of Romans chapter 12. This does nobody any good. This is not enjoyable over here. I need to confess something. I don't like this. I don't know if you picked up on that. I remember when I was new to Christianity and running across that, and that idea of heaping burning coals on somebody's head, that felt like a dandy revenge. But you know, this comes, it's a direct quote from Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. And it says exactly this: if your enemy's hungry, give him something to eat. Thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. But what Paul doesn't say that it says in Proverbs is, and the Lord will reward you. I thought, you know, the context of Paul's statement doesn't really lean into the idea that it's okay for me to be mean to people that have been mean to me. But if I look at the Proverbs thing and it says, It's kind of like you can treat people this way and then God will reward you. And that's, that could have a barb in it. I don't want to be rewarded by all the ways you can be rewarded. And the context just doesn't sound like God wants these people to be mistreated. And it's difficult. My mean-spirited approach doesn't feel too award-winning, so I had to come up, what are the reasons why God would want me to do this? And I came up with three that helped me. Number one, because God did it for me. I don't know if you were raised in the church, you were born, you might have been born in between the pews during service number one. I don't know. You teased on a hymnal. But if you came to Jesus a little later in life like I did, you probably can look back at your own history and see times where it seems like God may have preserved you. God may have defended you in some way. He protected you from your own foolishness and your own idiocy and your own sinfulness. So many stories of people who come to the Lord late in life who lived hellacious lives just seem to indicate that God was there and God protected them. That is God's mercy to us. And all of this is coming in view of God's mercy. Number two reason this might be good is because God does it for them now. God is doing it for them every day. If they're hungry, they eat. If they're thirsty, they have something to drink. And God is providing for them, even though they're not doing things right the way I do. I mean, the way Christians do. So it's a little tough. But if God has the mercy to show them now, how can I do anything otherwise? I have to show mercy in view of God's mercies. And finally, and this is the one that I like best, it's the one that makes the most sense to me. Why do I do this? Why do I give them things when they don't deserve them? It's because it makes them ask why. You take cookies to the jerky neighbor that no one in your cul-de-sac likes, and they ask themselves why. You return good for evil, and the evildoer asks why. You buy lunch for the person at work who'd most like to see you lose your position. And they think, why? Why did they bless me? Why are they hanging out with me? Why aren't they looking for revenge? Why did they buy me a coffee? What's in this coffee? We know the answer. The answer is because of God's mercies. In view of God's mercies, we live in such a way, or we should, so that outsiders, not the insiders, so the outsiders have to ask the question, why? And when an outsider, when somebody who does not claim God as their God asks why, the doors fly wide open for us to influence them in view of God's mercy. If I were going to label these two lists, I'd give this one a label that says, have fun. Now, I know a lot of folks will sometimes judge the church with a broad brush, and they will judge the church because of something terrible that happened sometime in history. They'll judge the church on her worst moment. Nobody should be judged on that. But the church, from its inception, has been at the forefront of taking care of people, of caring for those who are uncared for, of respecting those who have no respect, of educating the neglected, of becoming parents for the people who are orphans, of feeding the hungry, of providing fresh water to those who don't have it. The church's role from the beginning has to be in the trenches to be sure that people are being taken care of, that needs are being met. That's very vital. It's a part of what God demands for us. And the thing that I love about it is that all of those things, doing all those things, they have this wonderful byproduct of making you feel fulfilled, to make you feel good. And to me, this represents just having fun. This is good, good, good stuff. These are the things that end up with groups having beautiful trips together and going on mission fields and sharing things together and making memories together that will last a lifetime. And that is valuable and precious. But this one over here, this is the one I don't like. And that one says have fun. This one has a label that says have faith. Because it doesn't make sense to me. Even reading through all this, I guarantee it will not make sense to me at some point this week when somebody does something that's wrong to me and I do not feel like being nice back. But in view of God's mercy, and knowing that if God is really my God, then I have to trust him, that I have to obey him, that I have to invest in what he says, and I have to believe it's true, even if it doesn't seem like it. And God is my God. So that one, have faith, is where we land. In view of God's mercy, how do we do all this? How do we manage to transform ourselves? How do we give permission to God to transform ourselves in ways that we can't alter on our own? We look through the lens of God's mercy. Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12 says, he does not treat us like our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Because God has not treated us as we deserve, and because we have claimed adoption as his sons and daughters, we can jump over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that if one died for all, therefore all died. And if he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. And it turns out that God's plan for everyone is that those who have been saved by him will start to represent him to those who have yet to be saved and will show them God's mercies. If we continue on in this same chapter, 2 Corinthians 5, it says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So perhaps we should love this, our big list, but focusing all of our efforts and strength on this list is key. It's the add-ons, the things that are not easy, the things that might even be irritating, but we have to invest in those because God has a plan for world domination. I don't know if you realized it. It's laid out in black and white in Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. He has taught us how to play with the rest of the team, and he tells us what is needed to recruit all the rest of the world. If you will, please pray with me. Heavenly Father, you have been an amazing God to us, and we sometimes fall into the error of thinking that you love us because we're so lovable. You love us because we do what's right. But the thing is, you have asked us to do things that just don't feel natural to us all the time. You have asked us to return good for bad, and that doesn't seem fair. However, there is a world that is lost and dying, and they need to have someone grab their attention. And if that means that we buy the coffee for the person who hates us, then Lord, help us grab their attention. Father, in all ways, we want to be your ambassadors. We represent you. We praise you for the mercies you have shown us. Help us to rain those same mercies down on those who need it so much. The ones that are your children that you are waiting for, that you are looking for, that you are anxious to have come home. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.